our speaker of the hour, Charles Blair.
You walk into a restaurant, you sit down, they bring you the menu, and you look at it very carefully. The waitress comes back, and as she comes there to take your order, you tell her, "Ma'am, I'd like a steak well done, baked potato, salad bar, glass of sweetened tea." "Thank you, sir." She takes it down and goes away. After a reasonable amount of time, she comes back and brings to you a gorgeous-looking platter of shrimp. Smells great. She sets it down before you, and you look at that shrimp. You're curious, and you say to the lady, "Ma'am, that's not what I ordered." "Oh, sir, you don't understand. This is the specialty of the house. When you eat this shrimp, you're going to agree that this is the best food anywhere in all the city." And you say, "Well, ma'am, that may very well be. But that's not what I ordered. I want my steak. I want it well done. I want potato. I want the salad bar. I want my sweetened tea. I don't want shrimp." Now, if I were to ask you tonight to raise your hand, which I will not, but if I ask you tonight, now how many of you would have accepted that plate of shrimp? Well, I wouldn't have done it in a heartbeat. The very idea, bring me shrimp when I ordered steak. If I ordered steak, that's what I want. Now, another way we can look at it is if you say to your child, for instance, "Here is some money. I want you to go down the store and bring me a loaf of bread." You give your child maybe a $5 bill now to go get that loaf of bread. The child goes down, gets the loaf of bread, and brings back a loaf of bread and a 3-liter Coke and a bag of potato chips. Now, if you are a rational parent, still with all of your faculties, and you can still think, you'd probably halfway kill that child. "What did you bring me the Coke and the potato chips for? I told you to bring me bread." "Well, Daddy, you didn't tell me I couldn't do it." But there's an understanding. Whatever you order, whatever you send, whatever you ask for, essentially that should be what you get. Tonight, in a spiritual context, that's what we're going to talk about. If God orders something, that's what God ought to get. And if God orders something, it's none of my business to be messing around and changing the order and giving God something other than what He ordered. Now, we'll start out our study tonight in Genesis 6 chapter. Very familiar to everybody. Oh, that's about Noah and the ark, and we just get all kind of excited. Brother Blair, that's a little old story for children. But I'm telling you, brethren, the way things are in brotherhood right now, that some of us adults is missing this little old story. So I hope we can get some principles to help us and look at it as we should, as God's children. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, God was very put out with the world. Because in verse 5, the Bible says, God saw that every thought of man's heart was evil continually. The very imagination of his mind, just it fed on evil, it thought about evil, it dwelt on evil, it got up with evil, he walked with evil, he went to bed with evil. The Bible says it repented the Lord that he made man. Man just thought on evil all the time, and God determined that he was going to destroy all humanity because of the evilness of their heart. And we're very familiar with the fact that Noah was, as the Bible describes him, a preacher of righteousness, and that he, Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But what it says in verse 12 of Genesis 6 is this, that all flesh, which means all humanity, had corrupted the way of God. Now, brethren, in very simple terms, the world back then and the world tonight does not understand God has a way. God has always had a way. And the world back then corrupted the way of God and corrupted it to such an extent that God repented that He'd ever made man. "I'm going to destroy man because of the evil of man." Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, when He told His apostles that He was going to have to go away and that they later on could join Him, and they were very curious about where He was going, how they could get there. Jesus was saying in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by Me." You see, God's always had a way of doing things. Now, we as humanity don't like the way God does things. That's why God would tell Isaiah, write these words, Isaiah 55:8-9. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. And as surely as the heaven and the earth are separated by such a great big distance, so are my thoughts that's in your thoughts. In other words, God just doesn't think the way we do. And Brad, if you want to kind of capture a view of things, the problem we get into with our world and with our individual lives is when we try to make God think like we do, it's still the other way around. We ought to develop a sense about us that let me think the way God thinks. Let me view things the way God views them. Let me react the way God does. Don't let me spend my life trying to change the mind of God and the way of God. Whatever is God's way, it's a way we can understand. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. If I can do the will of God, God clearly understands that I ought to know that will. That I can know it and understand it and do it. That's what God expects. If there is a way of God, which there is, always has been, always will be, if there is a way of God, God therefore expects us to walk in it. Now there are some people, they run around, and they call themselves theistic evolutionists. Now a theistic evolutionist is a person that does not have enough courage to practice his faith in the Lord. He is what we would say a kind of a fence straddler. But I want to tell you something tonight. Either you believe in creation or you don't believe in God. There ain't no middle ground. Now, the theistic evolutionists would say, well, you know, preacher, that flood back there in Noah's day, that was a local flood. You got to be kidding. In Alabama, listen now. In Alabama, we got rain for 2 straight days. Not constantly, just 2 days it rained. 2 days of it. And you know what happened? The creeks were overflowing. The rivers were overflowing. After a day and a half, they were announcing on the television everywhere that it is getting close to the flood stage and it will probably surpass the flood stage in a matter of hours. That's just 2 days of it. And the Bible says it rained 40 days and 40 nights. Constantly. That's just a local flood. That insults intelligence. But besides that, the Bible says that the fountains of the deep opened up and the water gushed up from those fountains. Now, when that water gushed up and it poured down 40 days and 40 nights, brethren, that's insulting our intelligence to say that's a local flood. That wasn't nothing local. That was universal because it was God saying, I hate sin. And I like the way my people are thinking. And this is my statement against sin. It's a universal flood of the greatest magnitude. Let me take kind of a sidestep right here right quick. A lot of folks have been hearing a lot about these things today about nuclear war. And they say, preacher, what's going to happen is all this nuclear war is going to start happening and these bombs are going to start exploding and there's going to be this cloud of radioactive dust that raises up and when it does, it's going to block out the sun and we're going to have a nuclear winter. And our kids are supposed to be trembling and scared of them. Oh no, there's going to be a nuclear winter. No, there's not. Well, Brother Blair, you're not a scientist. I don't have to be a scientist. I read my Bible. You ever looked at Genesis 8:22? Look at it. Genesis 8:22. This is what the Bible says. Now, after the flood's over with, God talking to Noah, and this is what God tells Noah. Now, Noah, I'm not going to ever destroy the world by water again. I'm not going to ever do it with the water again. But now look what he says in Genesis 8:22. While the earth remaineth, as long as the world stands, what is there going to be? Seed time and harvest, summer and winter, cold and heat, day and night. How long? As long as the world stands. Well, Brother Black, can't there be a radioactive cloud of dust gets up there and blocks out the sun? No, sir, I'm sorry, that's not going to happen. And boy, they scared me to death sometime back. I said, oh, Brother Black, are you aware that this deodorant that you use and you spray underneath your arm, that the cloud, that those fumes are going to get out from underneath your bathroom door, go out the window and go up there and attack the ozone layer? That ozone layer collapsed, our world's going to be finished. God says, as long as the world stands, heat and cold, night and day, summer and winter, seed time and harvest. See, our problem is we just don't take time to see what our God says. We don't listen to Him very carefully. But if we look and study in our Bibles, we know a lot of this nonsense trying to scare by death with today. It just will not work. All right, now let's get to the restaurant, okay? God going to prepare him an ark. Noah, I want you to build that ark. Now, start in verse 14 of Genesis 6. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Now let's keep our analogy and just keep it as simple as we can so we don't miss it. Bring me my steak. Make me an ark of gopher wood. Bring me my steak. Now, what other kind of wood could Noah use? Not a single one. Because see, if you sit down at a restaurant and you say, bring me a steak, that eliminates shrimp, that eliminates every other kind of meat on the menu, that eliminates anything else you can bring. When you say steak, that's what you want and that ends it. So if that's what God ordered, build me an ark and build it out of gopher wood, brethren, that just eliminates everything else. No other kind of wood you can use. If God says, bring me gopher wood, that's the end of it. Oh, brother, man, that's so simple. If it is simple, why are we missing it? Why are we overlooking it? Why don't we see in the Old Testament what these truths are and be able to go right on in the New Testament and make application of them? God says, make it out of gopher wood, that's the end of it. Now, verse 15. God says to Noah, this is the fashion I want you to make out of it. 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. That's what verse 15 says. Now, supposing Noah says to God, God, that 300 cubits, that's a long way out there. How about cutting back 250? How about making it 25 across? How about making it 15 cubits high? And you know what the response should accurately be from any of us looking back in hindsight to that kind of statement? Well, here would be Noah saying, now God, I just don't have to build that 300 cubits out there. I just don't like that long, great distance out there. And we'd say, well, now wait a minute. No, it don't matter what you think. No, it doesn't matter what you like. See, if God says 300 by 50 by 30, that settles it. That's the only thing it'll do. Oh, but I don't like that distance. I don't like having to do all that work. I just don't like it. But it's not a matter what you like or what I like. See, Noah understood that. That's why Hebrews 11 says, he moved with fear. He moved with fear to do what God told him to do. If that's what God wants, then that's what God's going to get. Because he's the one in charge. All right, you look at verse 16 now. He says that there has to be a window. What about two windows? Oh, God, don't you know there's going to be eight people in this ark? And all that confused and everything going on outside, we'd all like to be able to look out if we had two windows instead of one window. Don't you think it'd be a lot better? But you see, it don't matter what we think. God said a window. And when God said a window, that eliminated all other amounts of windows that you can have. Not two, not three, not four, not five, not six. No, he said a window. That's it. And what else did he say? Lower, second, and third stories. How many stories? Come on, brethren. We're simple enough. We figured this out. Three stories. Lower, second, top stories. Three stories. Oh, God, I'd like for it to be four stories. All them old smelly, nasty animals and be locked up together in this boat. I want to get as high away from them as I can. I'm sorry, don't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what you feel. God said three stories. Guess how many stories have to be in that ark? Have to be three stories. That's the only way that thing would float. If it had three stories in it. You see, if God orders it, then give it to Him. If that's what God wanted, then Noah, you build it just like God said. Make it out of gopher wood. You put a window in it. You put three stories in it. You do exactly what God said. 300 by 50 by 30. Do it exactly like God said do it. Brother Blair, I can understand that. I think any little old child in our audience could understand that. You sit down at a restaurant, you want a steak, you want steak. You won't set up for anything else. All right, turn over to Exodus 26. Now, this has to do with the tabernacle and the way it'd be set up. We'll take a few moments to read some of the things here. And I know you're going to say to me, Brother Charles, you just get too simple. But I want to keep it as simple as I can, brother, because I don't want us to miss this. I want us just to understand this biblical principle. If God orders it, then that's the way it's got to be. All right, verse 33. Thou shalt hang up the veil under the tax, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. Now let's play a game here. Let's try to think through this thing. Let's do some interpreting. How many rooms? Charles. Two. Holy place? Most holy place. Anybody can read that. Two rooms. What about three? What about four? Five? Six? Oh, no, Brother Charles, that will not work. Well, why? Because God said a holy place and a most holy place. And if that's what God ordered, that's it. That settles it. If that's what God wanted, then that's what God ought to get. It doesn't matter what the children of Israel thought, how they felt about it, or anything about it. If God said do it, that's the end of it. Do it exactly like God said do it. All right, verse 35. Thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the north. Oh, Brother Blair, you made a mistake. It says toward the south. Isn't that amazing how we can read? You see? You see how quick we catch on? We're not dummies. Why, the side of the tabernacle toward the south. Now, come on, which side does the candlestick have to be on? South side. Okay. And thou shalt put the table on the north side. Can't you just see what Christians are today? Oh, I like the table on the south side. It don't matter what you think or what I think. If God said, I want the table on the north side, guess where the table's got to go? If God said, I want the candlestick on the south side, guess where the candlestick's got to go? Oh, Brother Charles, if that's what God wanted, if that's what God ordered, I tell you what's true, those Israelites ought to love God enough and care enough about God that they would have put it exactly like God said, candlestick on the south, table on the north. Drop down verse 36. Thou shalt make a hanging for the door of the tent of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. Oh, but Brother Charles, I like green or yellow or black. I don't care what color you like. I don't care what color Brother Charles likes. That doesn't have anything to do with it. See, if God said blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen, it's none of my business. Oh, but Brother Blair, why do you think God wanted those colors? I think the same reason He did with Cain back in the Garden of Eden. What you going to do with the commands of God? You going to mess with it? You going to change it? Or are you going to do what I tell you to do? For whatever reason, God picked out those three colors, blue, purple, scarlet, and the fine twine linen, whatever reason was behind it, this much God would see. If my people, which are called by my name, if they will do my will, blue, purple, and scarlet will be the colors that they use. Well, why, Brother Charles? Because that's what God ordered. And if that's what God ordered, that's what God ought to get. See, I don't have any right to change the color scheme. If God wants blue, purple, and scarlet, then that's what God ought to get. Now, we'll just stop a minute and kind of take back. Glad that's over with. All that simple stuff. Let's come make application of it now. If God orders something, that's what God ought to get. Now, what about the music in the church? Oh, I know about you folks up there in the Church of Christ. Y'all don't believe in music. Sure we do. Of course we do. You got to have music in worship. But what kind of music? What kind of music? Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16 talks about the only kind of music God will accept is singing. Vocal music. That's the only kind God will accept. Now, I want to be kind with this, but I've heard some brethren make this argument, and it kind of turns me a little bit. You know, it gets me nervous. I've heard some brethren say, why, Brother Blair, one of the greatest arguments against instrumental music is good congregational singing. Sorry. If somebody walked off that street and every one of us sang like nightingales, or if you do like I do and croak like a bullfrog, it wouldn't prove the instrument right or wrong either way. Oh, Brother Blair, we had good congregational a cappella singing. It would impress the world. Now, I'm going to give it to you in a nutshell if I can. It has nothing to do with the quality of our singing. The problem is there ain't no authority for it. God didn't order it. See? And if God didn't order it, I don't have any right to change. Brother, I'll tell you one thing. We have to really let the religious world know this because they're in the dark about this thing. Are you aware, Brother Blair, that there were about 500 years of silence from the time that the church was established in Acts chapter 2 until an instrument was used in public worship? Yes, I'm aware of that. But that's not the issue.
The issue is God didn't command it. God didn't authorize it. And therefore we can't do it. The authority issue is where it's all at. Now if I don't like what God ordered, I can turn my nose up at it. I can say, God, you ought to have strength. You ought to get something different. You don't know what you want. But the Bible always is plain in this way. God knows what He wants, and God therefore has told us what it is that He wants. Some have said, well, Brother Blair, I think that it would be helpful if we just open up and show the religious world what all of those Reformation leaders thought about it. Men like John Wesley and later on men like Adam Clark and people that were connected with the denominational world, we all let the religious world know how these men stood against the instrument. And I'm glad they did. But brethren, that's not the issue. If 10,000 upon 10,000 stood up and said the instrument is wrong and I don't agree with it, that's not what it's all about. The issue is this: what did God say? And you couldn't use the organ or the piano or anything else without violating the authority of the Scripture. God said it, and that settles it. Now, we used to come along and say, well, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No. God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. When God speaks, that's the end of it. Oh, but Broadway, don't you think that mechanical instruments of music will make it sound better? I'm going to tell you now, it didn't matter to Noah. God didn't say, Noah, Noah, what you think about this ark? I want you to build it 300 by 50 by 30. What you think about it, Noah? I don't read that in my Bible. Because God didn't say that to Noah. God said, Noah, Noah, this is what I want. That's what I'm going to get. Now, you going to do it? You going to build it the way I want? And it doesn't matter if you come there in Exodus 26 and talk about blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. Whatever the case may be, if God tells you what He wants, then give God what He wants. And what He says in Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. Is He wanted singing. That is, that we are to make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. Oh, well, why are you aware of that Greek word, sorrow? Sure I am. It means to play on an instrument. Oh, you mean that's what the Greek word means? Understand the language of the New Testament. It means you play on the instrument of the heart. And we've always known that. We've always understood that. We got some mealy-mouthed, weak-kneed, coward, spiritual backers, whatever you want to say about them, who will not stand with the way of God, and they're trying to find some way we can fellowship with denominationalism, fellowship with all these religious bodies out here, and we've got this big old organ sitting there, and they say, now, how can we get around that argument? How can we get around that organ? How can we get around that piano so we can love everybody and fellowship everybody? I love everybody. Y'all may not believe by my preaching, but I'm a lovable person. I like people. But that organ, that's got to be a major problem. And here's why. Because it ain't gopher wood. It's not blue, purple, and scarlet. It's an addition to the Word of God. It's an addition to worship. And you wouldn't take a steak, or you wouldn't take a shrimp if you ordered steak. And my God doesn't have to take anything that He has not ordered. And so it is in John 4:24, Jesus with the woman at the well. The Lord would say unto that woman, the time is coming when the true worshipers of God will worship God in spirit and in truth. The right act for the right reason, done in the right way and done in the right time frame. Doing it in spirit and in truth. Oh, boy, boy. We got that down. We agree with that 100%, and we know what you're talking about there. If we could just convince the religious world that, what a difference it'd make. Let's talk about some things we don't have nailed down too good and see if we still listen just as carefully. Some are saying today, well, Brother Blair, don't you think that women need to have a greater role in the church today than they've had in days gone by? And what they mean by that is not women more active and more diligent and pouring out more sweat of the brow and cooking more dishes and sweeping more floors and doing more things of that nature. What they're saying is this: Brother Blair, don't you think we need to have women doing some teaching in mixed audiences? Brother Blair, don't you think there's some women out there that can preach better than you do? Might be. I don't know. But that ain't the issue. Now here's the issue. Paul said, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man. Brethren, there is no way that any woman can stand in this pulpit or any other pulpit when the church is assembled and teach. Can't be done. Now, how do you know they're both there? Because that's what God ordered. It's none of my business. If that's the way God wanted it, and that's the way it's going to be, why can't we see that, brethren? Why can't we see it? If that's what God wanted, then let God have His way. Now, brethren, I don't mean to speak disparagingly of songs, so please know what I'm saying. We are very content to sing, "This is my Father's world." But the way some Christians are acting, we better get back to singing, "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. God, what do you want? Not what I think. What pleases me. What's acceptable to my sensibilities. But rather, Father, what do you want me to do? What is it that you want me to be, and how is it you want me to be?" When anybody comes along, brethren, and starts telling me that women can teach men, I'm here to tell you the Word of God is opposed to it. It's wrong. It's incorrect. And this message, as simple as I can put it, is this: God didn't order it. And for that reason, then, we ought not accept it, no matter who we are. The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 5, about verse 22, that wives are to submit themselves unto their own husbands. Wait a minute, brother Blair. I don't like that color. That's understandable. That's understandable. Folks are saying, "I don't like that color, brother Blair. You just don't know what it is living with this man like I do. Why, he's like a 2-year-old baby, needs to be led around by the nose, and God gave me the job to lead him around." You may feel that God gave you the job to lead him around, but that's the wrong color. There are many homes tonight that are not Christian in content, character, or substance because wives will not submit to their husbands. And I tell you in all candor, if you as a wife, a Christian wife, will not submit to your husband, you're going to bust hell wide open. Brother, that's offensive. I'm sorry that's offensive, but let me tell you something. Whatever God orders, that's what God ought to get. But brother, I know some man that can run the home better than a man can. That's not the issue. The issue is this: what did God order? That's what God ought to get. Now, let's don't leave the women by themselves out there on that limb. Too many women need to get submission to her. Amen, brother, man. Preach it. But you know what the next verse says? "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." You don't love your wife the way Christ loved the church. I'm here to tell you in all candor and all honesty, if you don't love your wife just like Christ loved the church, if you don't love in that sense, to that degree, to that depth, you'll bust hell wide open. Too many homes tonight are not Christian in content, character, or substance. Because too many men feel like they are not obligated to love their wife. Their duty is to provide food and put it on the table, and that's as far as it goes. But I'm here to tell you there's more to it than that. Boy, 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 I wouldn't believe for a second I have to wash a dish or vacuum a floor or make up a bed. I just don't believe I have to do those things. And I'm not going to sit here and tell you to do, because I'd get in a lot of trouble then. But I'm here to tell you, you ought to love your wife enough to do all you can to make her life easier. Love your wife enough to do whatever it takes to make her life easier and acceptable if she has to go through this life, because that wife is a helpmeet. Brother Blair, I don't like those colors. That's no doubt, brethren. We don't like God's color scheme. We don't like God's order of doing things. But if we do it God's way, it will be the way that's right and cannot be wrong. Our homes this night would be different, brethren, if we ever last one of us opened up the Bible and says, "How does God want me to treat my wife? How does God want me to treat my children? How does God want me to treat my parents? How does God want me to treat my husband?" Oh, but it's too easy, brother Blair, to get over at that stupid boob tube and turn that sucker on and see what Donahue says about it. I mean, he knows, you know. Donahue knows a lot about how women and men ought to treat each other. If that's all you got to go on, just go ahead and keep watching it and you'll never be pleasing, acceptable to God. You better open up your Bibles and study and read. And I'd be a coward if I stopped right there. I'm going to tell you honestly, you better study it, read it, and then obey it. Because that's the only way any of us are ever going to make it. Brother Blair, that's too tough and that's too hard.
The difficulty we face in our world tonight, brethren, is not that God has given us a revelation that we cannot understand. God has told us things about our life that we don't want to do. God ordered it, and that's the way it ought to be. You know what I've been told? I can't believe this every time I hear it, but I've been told this. Brother Blair, when a child turns 13, they become that creature, that different thing out there called a teenager. Now you know that when one becomes a teenager, that they are supposed to rebel. Their bodies are changing. The chemistry is different. Everything's happening in their little precious lives. And when they become teenagers, they change and they're different and they're supposed to rebel. Ephesians 6 verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know what a teenager can say to me? I'm like, I don't like that color! I have no doubt of that. And I'll tell any teenager who would say that to me, you stand in a company that is large and legion by name. People who do not like what God has to say. But the fine line that divides the saint from the sinner, the rebellious from the righteous, that line that is a line of demarcation is that line of that individual who says in their life, I will do what my God wants me to do. Bring me a steak. Here's some shrimp. One last one, we'll wrap it up. If I were to say to you tonight, what do you have to do to become a Christian? Well, preacher, I've studied about this a lot and I've heard a lot of talk about it. I tell you what you have to do. You have to confess that you're a sinner, ask Christ to come into your life, and right then and there you're saved. You know what the problem with that is? God didn't order it. You can't find it in your Bible if you tried from now to the time life is no more. It's just not there. But I can read in my Bible that without faith it's impossible to please Him, Hebrews 11 verse 6. I can read in John 8 verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. I can read Luke 13 verse 3, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I read my Bible, Romans 10, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Let me stop right here. We got too many brethren right now tonight who do not talk about confessing faith in Christ. And we can write all the articles we want to, the bulletins we want to, do whatever we want to, brethren, but you cannot take confession out of the steps of salvation. Last part of Romans 10 says this, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, Brother Blair, if somebody steps out in the aisle and walks down, aren't they saying that they, isn't that kind of like confessing their faith? Brother, it says, confess with the mouth. I would not immerse anybody into Christ until that person said with their mouth what they believed in their heart. I read that in Romans 10, verse 10. In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, I know that's what God ordered. It's in my Bible. And what if as a Christian I don't live the Christian life I ought to live, and I'm not going to do what God said do? I won't be the husband. I won't be the wife. I won't be the child. I won't be the parent that God wants me to be. What then? The Bible says I'll repent of it. That's what 1 John chapter 1 is talking about. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's God's way. Now, God orders it. The question is, you and I, tonight, we are the waiter and the waitresses, and the choice is ours. Will you bring God what God ordered?